Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this message with you entitled Christianity Light. We've all seen commercials for established products promoting new improvements, which give the same benefits as before with less of the things we don't want. All the flavor with fewer calories. The reason for the title Christianity Light is because an ever-increasing number of people, it seems, are looking for a version of Christianity that offers all the benefits of going to heaven instead of hell, yet allows them to live as they please while still here on the earth. It allows them to continue holding hands with the world and God at the same time. My question to you is this: is this true commitment? I hope that you enjoy this message. Let's begin with prayer. Thank you, Father. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Father, as we study your word this evening, I believe that revelation knowledge is coming and flowing, and I believe the ministry of the Holy Ghost is at work here tonight. I believe that people are going to receive from what is preached here, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And I arrest all the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. I arrest you in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, I pray that hearts are open to receive the truth here. And I thank you for it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. Well, I'm excited about what the Lord has for us this evening. I believe that the word that I'm going to share with you is something that is prevalent to what we're experiencing today in the church, and particularly in this country. I think even beyond the borders of this country, but particularly here in the United States. I was given this message. It started with just a single word or phrase, if you will. It's kind of funny. It was kind of just popped in my spirit, this idea of Christianity Light. You know, you see a lot of products where they advertise, you know, the product, and then this is the light version of it. It has all the benefits of the regular version, but then there's an additional benefit. Maybe it's got half the calories or whatever, but it has all the flavor, but half the calories. So it gives you something, you know, but then there's a benefit to it. So how does that apply to Christianity Light? What am I talking about here? It seems as if people have the idea that they want a light version of Christianity, something with not so much commitment. You know, it's like they want, you know, all the benefits, but half the commitment. Yeah, it doesn't work that way. They want to be able to spend eternity with Jesus, but, you know, while they're here on earth, let me just do whatever I want to do. And make that okay. And that's what people are, sadly, that's what it seems to me that ministers are doing, is they're compromising the message, the truth of the gospel, in order to allow people, or give people the idea, I should say, that they can exist or live this life with a minimal commitment to the Lord, and yet still have all the benefits of spending eternity with Him. I'm not here to say that someone that has a weak commitment to the Lord isn't going to heaven. That's not the point I'm trying to make here tonight. What I am saying is that Christianity is more than just living like the world and then going to heaven. You know, that's not what Jesus had in mind. But at the same time, you know, I'm not saying that our actions earn us the right to go to heaven. I'm not saying that. What gives us the ability to spend eternity with Jesus is one thing. the redemption that he bought and paid for in his death, burial, and his resurrection. His blood paid the price for sin on our behalf. Thank God for it. And that in itself is what has produced for us the new birth. You know, he was the first born from the dead, and when we identify in his death, burial, and resurrection by saying, Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. Notice those words. I make you the Lord of my life. In other words, I give you the lordship over me. Now, where in there can you see a minimal commitment? And I kind of, this example kind of came to me as I was, you know, as I was working this out and looking at this from different vantage points. You know, one of the vantage points that came to me was this. You know, in a marriage, what a great illustration of commitment. You know, we have a marriage between a man and a woman. They become husband and wife. And what kind of a marriage commitment do you think a person would have when they would enter into this marriage covenant with the idea, we'll get married, and I'm sure you won't mind if I go on a date every once in a while with someone else. Isn't that funny? Nobody would ever enter into a marriage covenant going in with that kind of an idea from the get-go. This is my commitment to you, or they would, you know, express it in that way to their person that they're marrying. I'm going to marry you, but I want to marry you with the understanding that this is the level of my commitment to you. Understand that there's going to be times that I'm going to go out on a date with somebody else. Now, who in their right mind is going to marry somebody that says that? Nobody. And yet, I want you to think about what so many Christians do. They enter into this marriage covenant that produces the new birth in the Lord Jesus, making him Lord of their life. And they enter in with this idea that my commitment is kind of marginal. In other words, you know, I'm going to try to hang on to these things, these parts of the world, and yet I'm going to remain in this covenant, this relationship, this marriage relationship with you, Jesus. I want to see how that works, because if you're truly committed to your spouse, you're not trying to figure out how to get a date in every once in a while with somebody else. You see what I'm saying with that? And yet, I feel like, in the body of Christ today, that there is a multitude of people that come into this relationship, and I don't know where they get this idea, but they come into the relationship with Jesus, thinking that it's okay with Jesus if we have a date every once in a while with the world. It's okay, you know. You can come back to Jesus. He'll be right here waiting for you. And where did the Lord start bringing this to my attention? Well, you know, I've felt this way for quite a while. It just something inside. I've seen this. I recognize it in people. But the other day, I was in the Walmart. And I, you know, they have the music that's over the PA system in the store. And it was a country music song. You know, I'm not listening to the music, but it's hard to tune it out completely. So as I'm buying my products, here's this country song on the PA, and here the gist of it was this, and I don't know who was singing it. I don't know the song, but this was the gist of the message the song was portraying. Party on Saturday night, be in church on Sunday morning. And I'm telling you, I believe that there is a large percentage of people that believe that that is an okay commitment to Jesus. That's living life for the Lord. You go party on Saturday night, but make sure that you're in church on Sunday morning. I'm telling you what, I remember when I was, when I was being drugged to church as a teenager, and I remember doing that, going out and partying all Saturday night, and then, staggering into the church Sunday morning, literally staggering at times, thinking that this is Christianity. That was so far away from true Christianity. It was a form of religion is what it was. It wasn't a commitment to Jesus. And see, there's a big difference between a commitment and going through the motions. And I'm concerned that there's a lot of people that are going through the motions of Christianity, the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And that's wrong. We're supposed to turn away from that. We're not supposed to, indulge in a form of godliness. It's supposed to be godliness. It's supposed to be the real thing instead of, putting something on. And I believe that that's what the Lord wants us to focus on here tonight, is living our life committed to Him, not living our life thinking that we have some type of a commitment when actually we're holding hands with the world, thinking that, we're still married to Jesus, but we can go on dates with the world and everything's fine when we live that way. And so the verse, where we're going to kind of launch this here at the beginning is going to be what Jesus taught us in Genesis chapter 7. And I'm sure that this is something that's going to be ground that's already been plowed for most everyone listening. But I want you to look at it again. And I want, the thing about the Word of God is that it's always new. It's always fresh. And you're never going to exhaust the limits of the revelation in any of it. Even John 3:16, you'll always be able to receive from John 3:16. So let's, if you open your Bibles, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to be looking starting in verse 13. And it begins by saying, "Enter you in at the straight gate." Now the word "straight" here, that's old English. The idea is the narrow gate. Something that is, you don't have a lot of room. There's just a very small space for you to make this passage through. And Jesus is saying, these are red letters, enter at the narrow gate, the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way. Now look at this. Wide is the gate and broad. And that word broad can also be translated as spacious. Think about that. Spacious is the way. All right? First you have a gate. But after the gate, after you go through the gate, there is a way. And when a person passes through the wide gate, the way that they are walking in after they've passed through that gate, after they pass through the wide gate, the way is spacious. There's a lot of room here. Why is there a lot of room after a person passes through that gate? It's because there's going to be a lot of people in that way. Lots of people. There's a lot of room here because there's a lot of people going in this direction. Now, follow me. You go through that gate and you walk in that way. Now, what could that be talking about? Walking in that way. See, when a person, let's say, you know, we're talking about one gate's the wide gate, one gate's the narrow gate, and we have most of us that have read this come to understand the narrow gate is talking about passing through the gate into the new birth, the narrow gate. But once you pass through it, you don't just jet into heaven. You don't leave this earth. There is a way that you walk in after you pass through the narrow gate. There's a way. And that way, let's see what it says about that way. So, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, verse 14, because straight, this is the narrow one, is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So, after you pass through this narrow gate, there's a way that you walk in. And this way is not the broad way. This way is the narrow way. So you go through the straight gate, you walk in the narrow way, the narrow. You get a picture in your mind. This isn't the spacious way. This is the way that has it's not spacious. There's limits. There's limitations here. That you're not walking in this way that, you know, there's all this extra room. There's all this room here. No, this is the narrow. This is the straight and the narrow. You're walking in this path right here. And it's, you know, there's boundaries. How about that? Is that a good word? There's boundaries. So as we walk in this path, it doesn't look like the path that the large group of people are walking in that have passed through the wide gate and are walking in the spacious way. You know, this, you're walking in a different path, in a much more narrow, it's a path that has boundaries to it, that there's limitations, if you will. And when you begin to speak this way, and I can sense this as the words are even coming out of my mouth, as you speak this way, the picture that a lot of people get is this: you know, I can't live that way. Who can live that way? Nobody can live that way. You know, I can't. And it's that this idea that they're trying to earn something through their actions. And that's not at all what I'm saying. You know, living the Christian life, living this life of commitment to Jesus, isn't about earning anything. It's really about following this new nature that we have, that we received when we were born again. It's the nature of our Father. And this nature is, it's a nature that enables us to walk free from sin. Sin no longer has this stranglehold over us. You don't have to sin anymore. A person that's not born again doesn't have that ability to say no to sin. Now let me rephrase that. They can put limitations on it. They can say, you know, I'm not going to be an axe murderer. Thank God for that. They can put through their mental abilities, they can limit their sin through their will power. They can limit sin, but there's still this spiritual death still has its hold on this person. Okay? When you get born again, spiritual death is destroyed on your behalf, and you receive a nature of your Father. In other words, now, instead of wanting to do as your father, the devil, how about that? Now that you're born again and your Father's God, and you have the nature of your Father, now your desire is in line with His desire, and you want to do what He wants you to do. Now that want, you have to understand, is in your spirit, man, in your reborn human spirit. Now your flesh doesn't get born again. It has to be renewed, or it has to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, is what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. So there has to be a transformation that takes place to this outer man, and it happens as we take the Word of God and put it on the inside of us, and a transformation takes place as our mind is renewed with God's Word. And so as that transformation happens, we begin to follow this desire that's coming out of our new nature. And this desire out of our new nature is to do what God wants us to do. So it's not hard, is really the bottom line here. It's not hard to follow this new nature, because it's going to be, once you're born again, it's going to be what you want to do from the inside out. Before you're born again, what you want to do on the inside is to follow the things of this world. And it's only through your willpower that you say, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to steal. No, I'm not going to commit adultery. No, I'm not going to fornicate. I'm not going to do these things. And that's only through your own willpower that you can say that if you're not born again. Once you're born again, and that sin generator of a spiritually dead human spirit is gone, and now you have a reborn human spirit, the desire isn't coming out from your inside to do sin. The desire now that's coming from the inside is to follow the things of God. It's only with this natural part of you that you're still wanting to follow the world, so there has to be this transformation that takes place. It's very simple. So once you submit yourself to the transformation process, the desire that is already on the inside of you begins to come to the outside, and you want to do what God wants you to do. You want to do it even in your natural person. Isn't that good? Thank God for it. But there has to be something that we do in order for this to take place. And it begins with this commitment to Jesus. So let's turn to Romans 12, and let's just take a quick look at the level of commitment that we're talking about here. What is the level of commitment that Paul says we should expect? Should we expect Christianity light? I mean, is that what Paul lived? You know, you look at Paul's life, you see all the times that he was beaten, all the times that he was had stripes laid on his back, all the times that he was shipwrecked as he was following Jesus, when put in prison, had his feet broken. All the things that the man suffered on the behalf of serving Jesus. You think that was Christianity light? Absolutely not. Now, I'm not suggesting that every person is going to have to be subjected to that. Thank God for the majority of us here in this country. We won't know that. At least at this point, we won't. We haven't seen that kind of torment. But I believe that there is a suffering that we have to be prepared for. And at this time, right now, that suffering isn't necessarily suffering where we're going to be beaten with rods or anything like that. What the suffering is, and we'll see this in just a little bit. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to drop this in right here. The suffering is when we say no to ourselves and yes to God and His will for us. The suffering is that we willingly say no to ourselves. Nobody wants to do that. Mark, are you crazy? Nobody wants to say no to themselves. I know they don't. I know we live in a country in the United States that saying no to yourself is almost, I mean, you might as well cuss as far as a lot of people are concerned. They are not about to say no to themselves. You know, it's all about supplying all of the every want that they could ever, you know, have, every little whim, and saying no to their own will and yes to God's will, that's foreign. You're talking a foreign language. That does not fit in their idea of what it means to commit their life to Jesus. And yet they say that He is the Lord of their life. And again, I go back to my illustration of the person that's married. It's like saying, I'm married to you, but you know, understand that my level of commitment is that I still have somebody on the side. You know, that's, you are either committed to the relationship or you're not. I mean, that's just how I see it. You know, when I got married with no thought of anybody on the side. I still have no thought of that. That's crazy, because that's not committed. And yet, that is the picture of most people. I don't want to say most, of a lot of people's commitment to Jesus. Just let me have this little affair on the side, and don't worry, I'm still totally committed to you, Jesus. You know, I'll be there Sunday morning, but you know, whatever you do, Jesus, don't watch me Saturday night. That's just nuts. That's not committed. And so, going back here to Romans 12, let's look at what the Apostle Paul described when he wrote this letter to the church at Rome, when he's talking about the level of commitment that is just, it is just reasonable, is what he said. It's just this is just what should be expected of every person that walks through the narrow gate. This is it. You walk through the narrow gate. This is the level of commitment that you should expect. And this is what should be preached in every single church that calls themselves a church of the living God. This is the message. And it's Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He didn't say it's an unreasonable request. That's the part right there that I truly believe the church as a whole has missed. They have looked at that verse, and I believe, and they read reasonable service, and but still in their mind it registered as, this is unreasonable. This isn't reasonable, offer my body a living sacrifice. And yet I want you to think about it. What is he truly saying here? What's the part of you, once you're born again, that didn't get born again? It's this part that he's talking about, that he says that part needs to be offered as a living sacrifice, and it's your reasonable service. It's reasonable. In other words, if you're
when you walk through the straight gate, the reasonable expectation that every single person going through that gate is to have is this. Your level of commitment is that you're going to offer that part of you that didn't get born again as a living sacrifice. That is the expectation that God has for every single person passing through that gate. And you might say, well, I've never heard that before. Well, I am very sorry that you haven't, because the person that didn't tell you that did you a disservice, because it's what God expects of us. And I know it because this is His word to us, that He expects. And you think about this. Jesus is the one that told us about the straight gate, and He's also the one that talked about the wide gate and the spacious way that most everybody is going to go down. And He talked about the narrow gate and the gate that you pass through that has a way that you're going to walk in for the rest of your life, that you live and breathe on this planet. That there's going to be boundaries to it. It's not going to be this broad, spacious way. That there's going to be limitations on it. I'll say, well, I don't like that. Well, you know, talk to Jesus about it. He's the one that said it. And realize that to walk this path, this narrow path for the rest of your life means that there is an offering that you're going to be making. And this offering is going to be for the rest of your life. And this offering is offering your body, offering the part of you that did not get born again as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I can't stress that point enough. That He said it's your reasonable service. It's almost like He's saying, when you walk in through this narrow gate, then it should be a normal expectation for you to be laying down that outer man as a sacrifice. And what does that involve? See, now we're going to go back and we're going to talk about your will versus God's will for you. And this is where the rubber meets the road. When you talk about your will and God's will. You see, for the person that song that I referred to earlier, for the person that lives that life, I'm going to have a party on Saturday night, but I'm going to be in church on Sunday morning. See, that person that lives that way, their will is very much intact, and they are submitting to that will, their own fleshly desires, instead of God's will for them. And they're really living in a, what's the right word? They're living with this false idea that you can just go to a church building on Sunday morning, and that's all the level of commitment that God expects of them. I'm doing my service. That's really what it boils down to. They have the idea that I'm just doing my civic duty, my spiritual duty. I'm going to church Sunday morning, and it's, I don't know. It's almost like they think that, well, God, this is going to satisfy you. I'm doing this to satisfy you. And I thank God that people go to church. I'm by no means saying anything disparagingly in that regard. But what I'm saying is, what's in your heart? What's the idea that you have that you're going to live your life for 6 days for yourself and then, you know, for a few hours on Sunday morning, well, now I'll be here for you, Jesus. And that's the level of commitment that we have. Well, there's a problem with that because that's not committed. You know, that's not the picture that Paul is painting here with these words, a living sacrifice. You know, when you're a sacrifice, boy, I tell you, you don't crawl off the altar and go partying. You don't crawl off the altar and go live your life the way you want to. If you're truly a living sacrifice, that doesn't mean that you're not going to at times, what's the right word, have, maybe you're going to struggle with your commitment. Yeah, there may be times you struggle with it. You know, there may be times that you have to deal with the temptation to leave your commitment. I mean, you think about somebody that's married. Is there ever going to be a temptation that they might, leave on that commitment? Well, sure, there might be a temptation for that. Doesn't mean that they're going to. So, with your commitment with Jesus, you know, it doesn't mean that you're not going to struggle at times. And you can struggle, but still, your commitment is intact. And I want to make sure that you understand if that's you, then, you know, your commitment is still there. What I'm talking about is a person that is not just a struggling, but they're flamboyant about their affair with the world, and it's not a struggle anymore. They're freely indulging their flesh in the things of this world, thinking that because they show up in church Sunday morning that their commitment is intact. And what I propose to you is this: is there really even a commitment there? Now, that's only for that person to answer, and you have to check your heart and find out if there really is. You see, you can struggle, and then you may falter, and you still have a commitment. But if you're not, if there's nothing inside of you trying to stay committed, and you think, God, just turn your head tonight. I'm going out and put one on. I'm going out and I'm going to go dancing with the world. I'm going to go out and party with the world. I'm going to go out and do what I want to. And you can check me out in the morning, but for now, this is what I'm doing. Then I have to ask, you know, where is that commitment for Jesus? And I believe when you look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, particularly Romans 12, 1, you're going to see that level of commitment is not what Paul is describing here. Your level does not line up with his. And what he says is our reasonable service. Reasonable. This is reasonable. It's not unreasonable. And that's the thing that I really believe in my heart, that people, they struggle with it. How can I live this way? Because what they're doing is they're trying to figure out how they can do it from the outside in instead of the inside out. And I think a lot of people are, they're not making a commitment for Jesus simply because they see the narrow path and they say, well, I can't live that way, thinking that, you know, not realizing that a change is going to take place on the inside of them, that they are going to receive a new nature once they're born again that's going to enable them to want to go the right direction. See, that's the part that's something that is not being factored in when a sinner, when someone not born again, looks at the narrow path. And I can say this because I remember these thoughts in my own mind. I can't live that way. Forget it. And here's what happened to me. You know, I was taken to church for years, never really knowing it, as I look back, whether or not I had even gotten saved. I believe at one point as a child that I was, but you know, if I was, I definitely walked away from the Lord because I lived the way my flesh wanted to. And so I remember hearing the preacher in my teenage years. I would listen to the preacher talking about, you know, what the Word of God said about, you know, the different vices and not doing that, those things. And I looked at that and I thought, you just can't live that way. And I proceeded to go out and live life the way I wanted to. It was my will, not God's will, being done. And I looked at that and I thought, you just can't live that way. But what I was missing, what I wasn't factoring into it, was the new nature that enabled me. Once I got born again, that enabled me to follow God's will, to walk the way God wanted me to. See, it's because I wasn't being taught. I didn't realize. No one shared that with me, that the new birth brought with it the new nature. That when I was reborn and I received a reborn human spirit, it came equipped with a new nature. And that I no longer was had to live according to that old sin nature, which was death. That it wasn't, that sin generator was no longer at work, generating, producing, and my mind having to fight off, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to do that. That's how I lived. My teenage years was that whole idea of I'm not going to do that. You know, sitting in church on Sunday morning, hearing the preacher, and then the next Saturday night, next Friday night, I was out doing what I wanted to do, saying yes to my flesh, and then Sunday morning back at church again, condemned because I had spent the last two nights partying, and it went on and on and on until finally, what did Mark do? He just said, I am not going back. I don't need that condemnation. And I didn't until I was 25 years old. And when I finally accepted the Lordship of Jesus and gave my life to Him, glory to God, I received that new nature. I was born again, and I knew I was born again, and I knew something was different because the desires inside of me changed almost instantly. You know, the pack of cigarettes that I smoked every day for 10 years prior to that, once I got born again, it stopped. The desire was gone, and I knew, as long as I keep from picking up that pack of cigarettes, I don't. The want to was gone when that sin generator left, and that new nature was inside of me. And as long as I followed that, I knew I was free. And I followed it, and I stopped smoking, and I stopped drinking, and I stopped doing all those things that I had done before. But the stopping doing that was, it was not what saved me. What saved me was the blood of Jesus. What happened inside of me was the new birth and the new nature. And just, but following that will, the will of God, following that and submitting my will to His will walked me out of all of that trash. Glory to God. And all I had to do was submit to Him, submit to His will. And not my will, but His will. See, that's what Jesus said. Here, let's look at that. In Luke 22, verse 42. And I want you to notice this. Because this right here, this is Jesus. Now, Jesus, the one thing about Jesus that was different than everybody else on the planet at that moment was what? He was spiritually alive. He was the light, the one person born in this world with the light of the life of God inside of him. Everybody else is spiritually dead when he's walking the earth before his death, burial, and resurrection. And look at verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. And look at this prayer that he's praying, saying, Father, verse 42, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, think about this. Who's speaking here? Jesus. In his fleshly body, we have Jesus, the Son of God, speaking here to God the Father. And he's saying, not my will, but your will. Now, that right there will just send your mind in a twist. Because you have the Son of God identifying that he has a will that is different than the will of the Father. And I say different, to follow me, because he said, not my will. He's the one saying it. He said, not my will. What was his will? Well, he did not want to have to suffer that pain, but he was willing to submit to the will of the Father. Not my will, but thine will be done. Glory to God. So what is this suffering that we see talked about, particularly in 1 Peter? Peter talks about suffering, and we're going to get to that here in a couple minutes. What is that suffering? Is it sickness and disease? Is it poverty? Now, how in the world could it be that when Jesus redeemed us from that? See, that's silly. It's not that. But you'll hear that in a lot of churches. I'm just suffering this sickness. God wants me to suffer. He's going to teach me something. Oh, that is just horrible. Horrible. It's wrong. Oh, I'm just suffering this poverty. This is, God wants me to suffer poverty. No, he doesn't. How could he want you to suffer poverty when he told us in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, that under the redemption is poverty, that we're redeemed from poverty. How could he want you to suffer through poverty to teach you something or anything else? No. That's not it. The real suffering is that just like Jesus suffered whenever he had to submit his will to God's will, and God's will meant that he was going to go to the cross. So he was going to do something that his flesh was not anxious, not excited about doing. So suffering for us is when we lay our will on the altar and we put that thing to death and we accept what God wants us to do and we say, not my will, but your will be done. I want to do what you want me to do. No matter what how my flesh rejects it, no matter what my flesh repels from it, flesh, you're going on the altar. And we're going to slay you. You're a living sacrifice. I'm committed to the will of God for my life. See, this is something right here, folks. This is something that you're not hearing very often in church. That this is commitment. This is what God wants. His will done in our life, not what we want, but what he wants. And this is what Jesus died for us. And it's our reasonable service to come to this point in our commitment to him, not to have any more adulterous relationships with the world. Stop that. We're committed to Jesus. Our commitment is to be 100% to the will of God for our life. That's what's expected. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So as we close here, I want to look quickly at 1 Peter, because I want to get this part in. I think it's real important that we see it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. Now, let me stress this. His suffering in the flesh began at the Mount of Olives. His suffering was when he put his will on the altar and he said, "Not my will, but your will, Father, be done." That's where it really began. Now, as he walked that out, I'm sure as a living sacrifice, he had to continually put that will up there and say, "No, I'm not going the way I want to go. I'm going to follow the Father." And that is that's the narrow path. That's walking the way. We enter the narrow gate through our new birth, but it doesn't stop there. See, that's the whole point of this message tonight. Your life does not stop once you pass through the narrow gate. You have a way that you have to walk after you pass through, and that way is where you make your body a living sacrifice, and your level of commitment to God is, "I'm committed to you. Not my will, but your will be done." Just like Jesus, that's what we're talking about here in 1 Peter. For as much then as Christ had suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. What would be the same mind? The same mind would be this: Father, whatever you want me to do, I willingly do that. Not my will, but yours. It means that we're going to go in a direction that maybe the outer part of us doesn't necessarily want to walk in at times. But when we're committed and we've passed through that narrow gate, we have to understand that there are times that it's what God wants, so that's what we're going to do. It means it's time for us to take the thumb out of our mouth and to grow up and to be the spiritual adults that God expects us to be. That we can't just live our whole life as immature spiritual babies, always looking for someone else to take responsibility for us. No. That's not what God wants. God wants us to grow up, to be the responsible children of God, growing up as spiritual adults and being responsible and doing His will instead of our own. It's as simple as that. And that's the suffering that Jesus did as He suffered. It wasn't just on the cross. Yes, He suffered on the cross. Yeah, there was horrible pain, horrible things He suffered. But it didn't start there. It started way before then. It started back on the Mount of Olives when you look at that. Let's go back there real quick. I want to, back in Luke 22. Look at the pressure that Jesus underwent at this point in Luke 22. Father, verse 42, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat, look at this, was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them asleep for sorrow, and said unto them, "Why sleepest? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." We'll stop there. great agony for great drops of blood. He was sweating great drops of blood. There was a battle. I mean, you know, you can look at the cross and you can see all the pain and the torment that he endured on that cross. But I'm telling you, this at the Mount of Olives, where he is surrendering his will to the will of the Father, this is where the battle really took place, right here. And you can see the pressure against him, that he would sweat great drops of blood. I mean, that's pressure. And it's basically him saying, I am not going to go back on this. I am going to follow this through to the very end. And what happened at the cross would not have happened had it not been for what happened at the Mount of Olives when he submitted his will to the will of the Father. That's where this begins. And as you submit your will to the will of the Father, I'm not my will, Father, but your will be done in my life. See, that's the beginning point. There are going to be other times, because you are still a living sacrifice, that you're going to have to continue to renew that commitment, if you will, to renew this and continue to renew, I am committed to you, Father. But the truth of the matter is, this is what he expects. This is what God expects. Not this flim-flam idea of, I'm going to party all night Saturday, but God, I'll meet you at church Sunday morning. Oh my goodness. That's nauseating. It is just nauseating to think that people have that idea. That's just the most religious idea I can imagine. And, it, you know, I just can't go on with that. It's just too much. So now we know. Now we know the level of commitment God expects. It's not having some little, you know, tryst with the world on the side. God, I'm committed, but I want you to understand, God, that I got a little affair on the side with the world. No, that's not commitment. That's not commitment. Thank God. Thank God for Romans 12:1. Thank God for what Paul shared with us by the person of the Holy Ghost, that we are to be committed, and it is our reasonable service when we pass through the narrow gate to walk in this way. The reasonable service for walking in this way is being a living sacrifice. Glory to God. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, well, I know this was a strong word. I know it was. I know that this is what you want to be preached, what you want to be shared with people. And Father, I pray that for each and every person, including myself, that we will continue to submit our will to your will, that your will be done in our life. And as that living sacrifice, when we struggle at times, we struggle wanting to slide off that altar, Father, I pray that the grace will be there to stay on that altar, to stay there and continue to allow your will to be done in our life, to continue to pursue your will to be done in our life, and not to give up, not to turn away. And I thank you for it, Father. Thank you for the grace to do this. Hallelujah. We receive it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen.
Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you'd like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.